and we'll look at that tonight. 1 Kings 12. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would just lead us by your word, and I pray that you would give us those listening hearts that we need, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and just give us understanding, Lord, and that you would just speak to us through your word, Lord, that we would come to appreciate the full counsel of your word, that there's always something for us to gather, something for us to learn, something for us just to be changed by. And I pray for clarity tonight, again, by your Spirit, and Lord, those specific applications that you would have for our lives, that you would bring them and that you would change us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 12, it's the only chapter we're looking at tonight. And Solomon has died. And the kingdom really is up for grabs at this point because of Solomon and how he didn't finish well. That's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Because of Solomon's disobedience, the nation of Israel is really in serious trouble. And we know that that's how it happens. As a leader is, so goes a nation. As a leader is, so goes a family. As a leader is, so goes the business. And so David, remember, was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who, yes, he had his errors. We've seen them. But the general trend of David's life was one of obedience. And because of that, when he left a legacy for his son Solomon. He had prepared for him to build a temple. He'd been setting things aside. He had had peace all around. So that when Solomon came in a certain sense, he had it kind of easy. But Solomon, because he began to disobey, because he married all these foreign women, and because he turned to other gods, really the nation started having some turmoil. There was going to be some problems because of that. In fact, because of Solomon's disobedience, God said, I'm going to rip the kingdom out of your son's hand. And I'm going to leave you with the tribe of Judah, but it's going to get ripped out. And so because of Solomon's disobedience, that's the situation we're in right now. So 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, says, and Rehoboam, he is Solomon's son, who's taken over after Solomon's death. Look back to chapter 11, verse 43, just right up one verse. It says, then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, that's Jerusalem, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So this is a guy taking over, and that's what's going to happen as we go throughout 1 and 2 Kings. Ironically enough, it's going to be all these kings in the different nations. And so he says now that he went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So he was going to went to be officially recognized as king in Shechem. He thinks things are pretty good. Oh, I'm going to be king next. My dad's dead. You know, the old man kicked the bucket. It's going to be my time now. This is King Rehoboam's time. So he went to Shechem. Why did he go to Shechem? Well, I don't know. Maybe he just liked the sound of it. Shechem sounds pretty cool. But it was the center of Israel. It was the geographical center of Israel. It was the political center of Israel. It was really the religious center of Israel. Why? When you think of the nation of Israel, you think of Jerusalem. But you have to remember that Jerusalem is the city of David. And though the temple is there, keep in mind always that there were some people that didn't really like that David had become king. Remember, there were the people that supported Saul. And so there was always a tension between the different tribes. So if you can pick a city that's right there in the middle, it's kind of neutral in a sense. Everybody can say, okay, I can get around this city. So he went to Shechem because this would kind of be the more neutral area. There was some tension between the tribes. Verse 2. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of the king of Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. So let's catch up with Jeroboam. Look back again at chapter 11. Let's pick up in verse 28. It says, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force in the house of Joseph. So Jeroboam was actually a servant of Solomon. He was an industrious man. In other words, he was a guy who got things done. He was a guy who could just get things done. And therefore, Solomon said, hey, let me promote this guy. It's like that saying, I know some men in the ranks who stayed in the ranks. Why? I'll tell you why. Simply because they didn't have the ability to get things done. And so Jeroboam was a guy who could get some things done. And he rose in the ranks because of that. Solomon used him. Verse 29. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, or give 10 tribes to you. So the idea here is that he's going to have 10 tribes that are going to go with Rehoboam, and only one tribe, Judah, is going to be left for Rehoboam. Jeroboam's going to get 10, Rehoboam's going to get 1. And so this is what's happening here. Now skip over to verse 40. It says, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So that's where Jeroboam has been. He's been there in Egypt because he was afraid of Solomon, and Solomon had kind of become a Saul. His replacement, he said, I'm going to kill you. So now Solomon's dead, Jeroboam's going to come back. Verse 3. And they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, the majority of them, they called Jeroboam back. And they said, we want you to be our representative. We want you to be our ambassador. Go to Rehoboam and tell him this. Man, your father taxed us way too much. And we knew Solomon had gotten greedy. We kept on reading about that and about how God had said in Deuteronomy for the kings of Israel not to multiply gold and silver so they wouldn't be all into that. But Solomon did. And he taxed the people quite heavily. He had a big household, 1,000 women living in his house, untold numbers of children. And so he taxed them very heavily. And so the people are saying basically, okay, you want to be our king, we'll let you, we'll serve you, but you got to give us some tax cuts. You got to give us some tax relief. You got to give us some, you know, some vouchers for our household or whatever. You got to help us out. Basically, if you cut us some slack, we'll follow you. That's the idea here. Solomon taxed us way too much. We can't live under this any longer. Verse 5. So he said to them, Depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Now, this is a wise thing. It's pretty much the only wise thing we see Rehoboam do. But it is a wise thing. He's saying, okay, guys, I want to make an informed decision. I want you to go away, give me 3 days. I'm going to talk to my counselors, and let's see what happens. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 says this, Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A man who's hasty, a man who answers a question or a matter before he's heard it, then he's a fool. There's actually more hope for a fool. And we've all done that. We've all been guilty of a person is saying something. We're not listening to what they have to say. Or maybe I'm the only one guilty of this. We don't listen to what they have to say. We're already planning our comeback. We don't care what they have to say. We just have, as soon as there's a little break in the conversation, we want to jump in and say what we have to say. So Rehoboam's taking some time. Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? He asked the elders. Literally, it can be translated ancient ones, the old guys. He asked the old guys, hey, those with life experience, those who counseled his father. Hey, guys, what do you think? These are guys that have been around the block. These are guys that know human nature. These are guys that are skilled in the political arena. What should we do? So they have their answer. Verse 7. They spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Wow, what sage advice. This is great advice. Hey, you be a servant to these people. You serve them. You know what's going to happen is you're going to speak good words to them. You be kind to them. They're going to end up serving you. That's great advice. It's wonderful. Serve the people and they'll serve you. There's a mutual submission here. And really what they're suggesting is just what we saw in the life of Jesus. If you turn with me to your New Testament, to the book of Philippians, go past the Gospels, past Romans and Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And the church there in Philippi, they were having some problems. Because there were some different individuals that kind of wanted things done their way. No, I want it done this way, and I want it done that way. And who knows, it could have been over the paint of the church building. It could have been over who knows what kind of stuff. But Paul gives this advice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so he's saying, guys, you guys are fighting amongst yourself. Everybody wants their own way. Everybody's ambitious. You're conceited. Don't be like this. Look at the example of Christ. What did he do? He came as a servant. He died on the cross for you guys. And so let's treat each other that way. Come as serving each other. This is what we see throughout the scriptures. You don't have to turn to these. I'll just read them to you. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke chapter 22, verse 26. He says, "He who is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he who governs as he who serves." He who governs, he's the boss, is actually a servant. And I'm not talking about what we see from politicians nowadays in their $1,000 suits and their photo op where they read a book to a child. That's not real service. Or they roll up their sleeves to kind of do some dirt for a community, you know, outreach thing or whatever. That's not what it's all about. It's being a true servant. John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." You see, Jesus Christ didn't treat his disciples even though he was God and he could have treated them however he wanted, he didn't say, "Okay, guys, you know, I'm real hungry today. Go get me something to eat. And make sure it's something I like this time. You guys are such losers." I mean, he wasn't like that. He was always serving them. And the pinnacle of this was when the night before his crucifixion, how he washed the disciples' feet and how that was the lowest job for the lowest servant. The application of that is that we need to serve people. Those that we think we're leading, we actually should be serving them. I think for most of us that have young children or even older children, is really helping them clean up. It's serving together. Like if the room's messy, not just go clean your room, but set the example and clean it together. You know, make up the bed together or do these things together, that you're not above that. God convicts me so often when I tell my girls, go clean up. And then it's like, "You too good to clean up? You too good to do something? What's their mess?" And God's like, "I don't care who made the mess. Why don't you just go do something?" And so we need to lead by example. I never forget one of the deacons there in Houston. I'll never say his name. But what he did was we were learning how to serve. And after Wednesday nights, what we'd have to do is what we call the east side. We'd have to clean up the stuff and we'd have to vacuum and stuff. And I remember the first night this guy was leading his group and he stood there and he watched while everybody else took out the trash and he watched while everybody else vacuumed. And we had a talk after that. But that's not how we're to do things. We're not to lead and say, "Okay, you do this, you go do that because I'm the leader." No, we're to serve. And you serve someone like that, that you're quote-unquote leading, and they'll do anything for you if they see that your heart is like that. And so that needs to be the example. And that's what these guys are telling him. You serve the people. You listen to them. You have their best interests in mind, and good things will happen. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and let's see what Rehoboam does. 1 Kings 12, verse 8. "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him." He rejected the advice. He didn't like the sound of that serving stuff. What? Serve? Don't you know who I am? Me? A servant? I'm Rehoboam, son of Solomon, the temple builder, grandson of David, the man after God's own heart. I'm somebody. Don't you know? I'm in the line of kings. And this is the same reason that so many people reject Jesus Christ's counsel. They don't like the hard sayings of the scripture. Jesus says things in Matthew 10:38, like, "He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Me? Suffer? That's something for Christians in China, in India. I don't have to suffer. My idea of suffering is I have to wait too long in the fast food drive-thru. That's suffering. Man, me obey? Don't you know who I am? I'm somebody. Don't you see these letters after my name? Or don't you see this office that I have? And what people do oftentimes is they seek to flatter Jesus, to buy him off. "Oh, he's a wise man. Oh, he had some great teachings. Oh, my uncle or my grandfather, whoever, was a pastor. And then they think they can pacify Jesus and then go about their business. But the whole time, judgment waits. Just like judgment is waiting for Rehoboam because of his ignorance, because of his attitude. It says, he rejected the advice of the elders, and then continuing in verse 8, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Wow, that's great. You reject all the advice of guys that have gone before you, and let's just talk to your cronies. Let's just talk to those guys who are all the spoiled rich kids who have been hanging around, because remember, Rehoboam's filthy rich. His dad is Solomon, the richest man in the world, perhaps the richest man who's ever been. And so all his buddies, who their whole life have been benefiting from Rehoboam's richness, what are they going to say? Oh, yeah, give him a tax break. Yeah, yeah, let's just give all this money away. No, they're yes men. They're going to say what Rehoboam wants them to say. And they're inexperienced men with no real perspective. And that's the danger of the youth. They know nothing. They think they know it all. I've been there. I'm starting to get to the point where I realize I know nothing. And so that's a good place to be. But these guys, they think they know it all. So look what they say in verse 9. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, I bet he was sarcastic, lighten the yoke which your father put on us. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Wow, what incredible pride. Oh, you think my dad put a heavy thing on you? Well, my dad's waist is about the size of my little finger, my pinky. That's the kind of pressure I'm going to put on you. You think you've got it bad now? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to really weigh you down now, and it's nothing but pride. Verse 11, and now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. So in other words, if you think you had a heavy yoke, and what is a yoke? It's not something from an egg. The yoke here is what they put on an animal. It was that wooden part that was put on an animal so that he could pull the plow, so that he could work in the fields. So he's saying, my dad put a wooden yoke on you, I'm going to put an iron yoke on you. It's going to be even heavier. Next thing he says, hey, where my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Literally in the Hebrew, it's scorpions. Where my dad whipped you with a whip, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. Could you imagine? Being whipped with a whip would be bad. But a scorpion, man. So he's just gone out of control. He's lost his mind. He's just, pride is gone so far. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Can I just say that's stupidity? That's just ignorance. It says in the scriptures, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But I would say, be careful the type of counselors you have. You can always find people who will tell you to do whatever it is you want to do. You can always find a group that will do that. But what does God want you to do? To seek godly counsel, you need godly people. You need to ask them and to do that. And so whenever we find ourselves in a position when we don't want to ask counsel of godly people, that should be a check in our spirit that maybe what we want to do is not right. Whenever I want to kind of do something new or go in this direction and I don't want to call other pastors or I don't want to talk to Brandy about it, I can pretty much guarantee that's not of the Lord. Because you want to talk to godly people. Hey, is this a direction we should go? Or is this something just about my own pride? And so Rehoboam loses it here, and he's going to lose the kingdom, we're going to see. Verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people. That's such a sad situation. The king did not listen to the people. For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So in other words, God was saying that he was going to rip the kingdom from Rehoboam. And the way God is God always uses situations to bring about his purposes. God is actually using Rehoboam's pride to remove the kingdom from him. We know at Romans 8:28 that God uses all things together, you know, for the good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That God has his own thing. It's God who brings all in all. And that's very important for us to realize, though, because we think we can kind of do a outflank God. Basically, when an army is coming at you, to outflank them means to go all the way around the side of them and then come around behind them to get the advantage. And sometimes we see what God says in his word and we seek to outflank him somehow. We think, okay, I see what you're doing, God. I see how you're trying to work this, but I'm going to get around you. Well, I would just like to ask all of us a question. How can we get around someone who's infinite? How we can outflank someone who's omnipotent? He knows all things. He's omniscient. He has all power. He's omnipresent. He's all places. And so our best defense would be to lay down our arms and just surrender and say, God, what is it that you want to do? Instead of trying to go around. Rehoboam's trying to do his own thing. I don't see one place where he's seeking the Lord. I don't see one place where he's saying, what would godly counsel be? What do the scriptures say? No, Rehoboam is wanting to do his own thing, and always when we do our own thing, it always ends in disaster. Verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king would not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. So the northern tribe said, this guy's not for us. He won't listen to us. And it's so tragic to me that they saw that the king did not listen to them. You see, Rehoboam, he thought that the people existed to serve him as king. That's what he thought. He thought, okay, these people, their only job in life is to assure that I have a kingdom. Their only job in life is to assure that I am clothed in soft clothing, that I have someone to bring me a meal in the middle of the night, to assure I am protected. But in reality, he existed as king only to serve the people. The only reason he had that position was because the people needed a leader. They needed a guide. And we have to begin to look at people in that way. Other people don't exist for our comfort. Other people don't exist to make our life easier or to make our life better. We only exist to serve. We only exist to bless people's lives. And again, I use kids a lot, but that's what I know is kids. And sometimes we can fall into this. You know, our kids don't exist, to be our slaves. Our kids don't exist to go get me my shoes, go get me my keys, go get my sunglasses, go do this for me, go out and get the paper or whatever. No, our kids were given to us by God so that we can train them into godly people that he can use for some purpose in the future. That's why. And so we have to view people in that way, that people belong to God and that it's our job to minister or serve in their life in some way, maybe disciple them, maybe reach them for the Lord, whatever, so that God can make them into a useful purpose in his plan. But too often we have this sense of entitlement, this sense of, okay, and we treat people that way. Even when a person is, quote unquote, your servant, like a waiter or a waitress, that doesn't give us the right to treat them harshly. We should be a godly witness in those places. And so we need to get over that. We need to really take that lower seat in all things. Rehoboam had this sense of people exist to serve me, and that was going to blow up in his face. What's going to happen is if we mistreat people and we treat them as slaves, eventually they're going to leave. And that's what happened here. You know, same thing with kids. But kids are a lot less likely to leave a place where they're loved and where they're respected than a place where they're treated as if they have no voice, they're not purposeful. You just do what I say because I say it, and you exist because I say you exist. And when we treat kids like that, then it's not going to work out. So we need to treat people in a godly way, and when we do, like Paul said, esteem them better than ourselves, then that's easy. Things fall into place when we treat as other people is more important than we are. Verse 17. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel, who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So again, the Lord had promised, I'm going to give you Judah. I'm going to give you this one tribe. And so we saw this back in verse 32 of chapter 11. God had said, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Right, verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent out Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. Rehoboam is kind of a slow learner. The nation has left, or the northern tribe said, we don't want any part of you. So he sends out Adoram to go collect taxes. He says, I know they said they're going to leave, but I want you to go collect taxes. Well, look what they do. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. They weren't going to pay taxes. Did you not listen to what they were saying? They said, we're not a part of you. And so he sent out his IRS guy anyway, and the IRS guy got killed. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. He fled to his fortress. He fled to where he was going to be protected within the tribe of Judah. We need to learn from our mistakes. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So the kingdom was divided, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. Now, the southern tribes, only Judah is mentioned here, because really at this time, Benjamin was kind of swallowed up by Judah. It wasn't even talked about so much. But we'll see it here in just a minute. Verse 20, now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So Jeroboam becomes king over the northern tribes, just as God has promised. Everything's coming to fulfillment, as God had said. Verse 21, and when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. That's kind of interesting. Do you notice anything about how this is phrased? Rehoboam sends them out so that they might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Kind of about himself in third person. I'm going to restore this kingdom to Rehoboam. Aren't you Rehoboam? Yes, I am Rehoboam. I'm restoring it to Rehoboam. This guy had become, you know, just this magnificent thing. He was a legend in his own mind. Oh, I am Rehoboam. And so again, he's not getting the point. Oh, they don't want to serve me? They don't want to pay taxes? Okay, well, I'll just kill him. I'll go kill as many of them as I can until they submit, and then we're going to have a united kingdom all again. This is not good. You can't change people's minds through force or coercion. People will not change in that way. They'll die, and they'll become rebellious, and they'll become hardened, but you can't change them through force or coercion. It doesn't work. Spiritual application for us, it's pointless to share the gospel in a hostile way. Never forget, it was before I was a Christian, and there was a guy that came every year to Texas A&M. I don't know why he was brought in, and he would go into a central place on school campus, stand on a bench, and yell at people as they walked by about Jesus. And just in a hostile way, and just confrontational. I don't think anyone got saved through that. I really don't. There's no point in that. You know, we might be witnessing to someone, or they say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, yes, I am a Christian. Ah, that's just baloney. And so we say, okay, just one a minute. We set out our backpack and like we get out our mega study Bible that's huge and we start slapping them around with the verses. Oh yeah, what about this verse? What about that verse? What is that? That's not going to do anything. You can't, through the work of the flesh, bring someone to your point of view. Like Pastor Ben, we were talking. He says, you know, you can't talk someone into the kingdom because someone will talk them right back out. It has to be a change of the heart. It has to be by the Spirit. It has to be by God working. And so Rehoboam was just a fleshly guy. He doesn't talk about God. He's not interested in serving God. He wants to solve problems through the flesh. And that's not going to get it done for the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord, and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So at least that's good. At least somehow they convinced Rehoboam, let's not go to war. The Lord has spoken to the prophet, to the man of God. And so we're not to do it. So God just steps in and says, this is of me, guys. I'm doing my own thing here. So if you wouldn't mind, just step back out, put your swords and spears down, and I'm going to take care of this. So they actually listened at that point. That's a good thing. All right, verse 25. Now we go to Jeroboam. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Again, so he's a smart guy. Jeroboam, again, remember, he's industrious. He's a go-getter. He's wise, but he's wise according to the ways of the world. You see, he says, okay, Shechem's the center of Israel. I want to rule Israel, so what I'll do is I'll build up Shechem, and it'll be the center, and I'll be the leader. I'll be the true guy. And so he's building up Shechem, which is a wise move politically, and says, then he also went out from there and built Penuel. This was on the eastern side of the Jordan. You remember when the nation of Israel was coming into the promised land, 2.5 tribes stayed behind. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they stayed behind and they said, we like the land over here. And so Penuel was near them on the eastern side of the Jordan. So he's making a fortress over there so he can establish control over those guys. He's smart, smart politically. But unfortunately, when you're smart politically, oftentimes you're not wise toward God. And he's going to make a bunch of bad decisions as far as spiritually goes. Verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, I want you to take note of that. Jeroboam said in his heart, this is where he goes so wrong. He said in his heart. We're going to see this quite a bit from Jeroboam. Always doing what is in his heart. And if you turn on the radio, that's all you see, or all you hear, you know, all these songs about, oh, my heart, and this girl has my heart, or this guy. It's all about emotions. It's all about my heart, and that's why Hallmark makes so much money, because they just pull your little heartstrings and all that kind of stuff. It's all about this, about feeling. And so Jeroboam was a big on being dictated by his heart. But the scriptures never say, just follow your heart. Just obey your heart. The scriptures challenge us to seek the heart and mind of God, and then for our heart to be changed by him. You see, the bad news about seeking what's in your heart is what Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's very good for us. Because if we come to grips with that verse, if we memorize that verse, when we realize when we're feeling pretty good about ourselves and we've done this good thing and we've helped the old lady across the street and we've done all these things and we realize my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, we won't trust it. You don't trust a person who is deceitful and desperately wicked. You don't. You seek counsel from someone else. So don't seek counsel from your own heart. Don't trust the dictates of your own heart. See what God has to say. Because we can be self-deceived. And this is Jeroboam. He keeps on doing what he feels in his heart is the right thing to do, and it's not right because he's not seeking the Lord. He said this in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. In other words, the people might go back and serve Rehoboam. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord, which was the temple at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. This is bad. I've got my city here in Shechem. I've got all these tribes. I've got, you know, my other city on the eastern side of the Jordan. But when it's time to go to the temple, the people might say, hey, this temple's pretty cool. Solomon built this temple. His son is king down here. Maybe we should follow him. Jeroboam says this can't happen. But you know what's happening is Jeroboam was given this position by whom? By God. It was God who sent Ahijah to say, hey, you're getting the kingdom. But what's happened now is he's not trusting God to keep him in that position. This is the problem with having stuff. Once you have stuff, you want to keep stuff. That's the problem. Your heart changes. When you didn't have stuff, you were okay. But now that you have something, well, you got to put an alarm on the thing. Or you got to put bars on the thing. Or you got to get insurance on the thing. You got to keep that stuff somehow. This is what we need to do. If we just realize that everything belongs to the Lord, then we won't have to devise ways to keep it. Because if God gave it to us and God wants us to have it, well, then we'll hold on to it. That's just how it is. But the more we hold things real tightly, the more things squeeze out of our fingers. And it's just not a good position to be in. So Jeroboam's going to be again thinking, okay, what in my heart can I do to keep this thing? How can I hold on to it? Verse 28, therefore the king asked advice. He asked advice, doesn't tell if they're old elders or young people, and made two calves of gold. Oh man, who'd he ask advice from? And said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's way too far. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Oh man, can you believe this? It's crazy. He says, guys, they're not going to invent cars for thousands more years. And so what you need to do is you need to just stay here. It's way too far to go all the way down to Jerusalem. So I'm going to make worship easy for you. All right, we don't have one of those fancy temples, but we have these calves of gold. This is ignorant. This is insane. He uses almost the exact phrase from Exodus 32:8. Remember the story? Moses is up on the mountain. He's there and he's getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. The people say to Aaron, make gods for us, because we don't know where this Moses dude went. And so Moses makes a golden calf. The people begin to worship. They begin to commit idolatry. So Jeroboam says, well, if one golden calf was good, well, two must be better. And so he makes two golden calves, and he says, here are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. Wow. Something very graphic Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Continues doing the same thing over and over again. And this is the person who will not fully follow the Lord. They'll commit the same stupid acts over and over and over again. People do things all the time, and you just think, if you'd read the Bible, you see that people have been doing that for thousands of years, and it's never worked out right for them. Never. So we need to get out of that cycle. If we're doing something, if we're foolishly returning to some folly, to some sin, to break the cycle. This guy was going back to something that happened way before. Didn't turn out well then. It's not going to turn out well now. Verse 29. So he set up one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. Again, this guy's smart in a worldly sense. It's a strategic move. Bethel. It's the southernmost city of the Israelites, of the northern tribes. So if you think about it, there was the northern tribes of Israel up here, and then down here, there was Judah. So right before you get to Judah, there was Bethel. And so he said, I'm going to put one right there before they get out.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. Oh, it's up here? With your golden calves, I tell you. No. So Bethel is where they put one of the altars there with the golden calf. Now, it's also another interesting place because in Genesis chapter 28, we see that that's where Jacob saw the ladder to heaven. Remember, Jacob went to sleep on a rock and he saw this ladder to heaven. And Jesus refers to it in John chapter 1. So this was a strategic place. And then he put the other calf in Dan. Dan was the northernmost city in the nation of Israel. So you see, he put one of the southernmost, one of the northernmost. And so basically, I don't know if he had an advertising campaign, but we have an idolatry center near you. Wherever you may be, there's a golden calf where you can worship. Verse 30. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So it became a sin to him. Jeroboam caused the people to sin. And so leaders can cause their followers to sin. Whenever God puts you in a leadership position, man, people will follow you. And whether you're in your job, whether you're in a, you know, in your family, wherever you have people that follow you, you can cause them to sin. It's just how it happens. That's why even the age that I am, I don't hang around with ungodly people because I know inevitably there's going to be people that have a stronger personality than I do. And I'll be tempted if I'm hanging around them for long enough to be led in their direction, to sin. And so you have to know that. Leaders always lead people toward God or away from God. There's no such thing as just staying in place. And so Jeroboam causes the people to sin. Verse 31, he made shrines on the high places. And so this was a carryover from the Canaanites, worshiping on hills because supposedly it was higher to your God type of thing. And God had warned him, don't learn the ways of the Canaanites. And then, even worse, he made priests from every class of the people who are not the sons of Levi. So he's got all this false worship going on. It's not enough to have sons of Levi. So he's making priests from everybody. Hey, you want to be a priest? You know, sign up to be a priest. And so he appointed priests outside of God's prescribed plan. What do we see here? The sins continue. You see, a sin is like an ant at a picnic. It always brings more of its friends. You know, if an ant comes to a picnic, he's not just going to say, oh man, here's a picnic and stay at it. No, he goes and brings all his friends. And before you know it, it's covered. So it is with sin. A sin never just comes and says, hey, it's just me. Don't worry about it. No, where one sin opens a door, then more and more come in. That's why really integrity is so important in our lives. Integrity means wholeness. It means everything is one part. But when you open up a part of your life and say, I'm just going to compromise in this one area, well, eventually there's a chain reaction, and compromise begins more and more and more. And once you begin to compromise, it's hard to stop. You owe people. You know, they've got you in some way, and so it begins to just compound. It's like with interest. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. Now he established his own feast. God had commanded 3 times a year, you're to go to feast there in Jerusalem. That's how it's to be. You just have to do it. But he said, no, 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 that's not going to do. Because if they go to Jerusalem, they might go back to Rehoboam. I'm going to lose my kingdom. So let's have our own feasts. And it's a counterfeit belief system. But you know the thing about counterfeits? It's close, but it doesn't come from the same source. You know, counterfeit money, it's close. And it may get you by for a while, but ultimately, it doesn't come from the same source. It doesn't come from the U.S. government. And so when you get caught, there's trouble. Same thing when we follow counterfeit systems. Well, it's really close to Christianity. It's really close, and that's why my heart goes out, especially for Mormons. A lot of ways, it's really close. And you see these people, and oh, they're loving people, and they're so nice. Yeah, but it's not from the same source. And ultimately, it's just like Jeroboam. It's hey, let's do things our way. Let's kind of do it over here. And there's going to be ultimately judgment to pay. Verse 33, our last verse. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. In the month, listen, here it is, which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. He did his own thing, which he had devised in his own heart. That's the problem. And notice what was so lacking from this chapter was God. God was so lacking. There's hardly anything about him. The only time that we see really God stepping in, for the most part, is when he said, hey, guys, I don't want you fighting. I'm doing this thing. But for the most part, everybody's doing their own thing. They're taking counsel from ungodly people. They're doing whatever is in their own heart. And so as we kind of wrap these thoughts up, is how do we live our lives? Do we live our lives by the dictates of our own heart? Are decisions based on how we feel that day? And kind of, you know, I deserve a break today mentality or whatever it might be. Or do we obey what comes from the heart of God? And it doesn't just stop there. Because like Solomon, who left the nation in ruin, we can leave our lives in ruin after us. Or we can be like David. And though we have errors, though we have areas of our life that need to be brought around, ultimately we can leave a legacy to minister to people. We can leave things in a good condition. If someone after us messes it up, well, we have no control. But we can put people in a place to succeed. Jeroboam and Rehoboam were guys that were just self-motivated. They were guys who were go-getters, but according to the dictates of their own heart, not according to the dictates of God. And that always ends in disaster. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord, and for the scriptures. I pray that you would just help us, Father, help everyone here, that just when they come to the scriptures on their own, and that you would speak to them. Lord, that you would open up their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Lord, just as you did to your disciples there at the end of Luke. I thank you, Lord, that you're always gracious to us. You're always warning us. And I thank you, Lord, that though the things of Scripture can be so deep that many of the things we're never going to understand, yet the principles that you desire us to really know and take to heart, we see them again over and over and over through Scripture. And so I pray that you would help us not to obey our own heart, what we think or what we feel, but to seek you, Lord, to listen to you, to seek you as our counselor, and to seek those godly people that can direct us in the right way. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.